with you this morning. I invite you to turn with me to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. You'll also see our text printed in the bulletin. You remember that in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we find that greatest of sermons, that most provocative and powerful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus preached early in his public ministry. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, we have seen that Jesus was laying down the manifesto of the kingdom of God. Matthew tells us that Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God has come in him. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's giving us the manifesto. A manifesto is a public declaration of the values of a system. And so in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, Jesus is revealing to us the value system of the kingdom of God. We know the King of Kings. I trust this morning that by faith you have bowed your knee before him as a subject of the King, born again through faith in Jesus Christ. So we are now in the kingdom of God. It's not something we're waiting for, although we're certainly waiting for the fulfillment of it. We are now in the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is saying, this is the value system. These are the perspectives and these are the practices of people who call themselves kingdom of God people. This is how we live. This is who we are. And we saw last week, as we looked at the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, which is Jesus' introduction to this great sermon, that the value system of the kingdom of God is often in direct opposition to the value system of this world. That if we live a kingdom of God lifestyle, we are living a life that is different from the world in values, in perspective, and in practice. As children of God, yet living in the kingdom of man, the kingdom of this world, this kingdom that is passing away, God has called us to be catalysts for change. Catalysts for change. Now, I'm not a scientist. Please don't hold me to being a scientist. So I can't explain catalyst very well, except that I have enough understanding to know this. That a catalyst in a lab, in a scientific lab, is a chemical that is applied to other chemicals to create an action, to create some kind of a chemical reaction that brings about change. But the thing about the catalyst is, it causes the change without being changed itself. All right? So we're going to see this morning in our passage that Jesus is calling us as kingdom people to be catalysts, or you can use this term if you'd like, to be change agents for his glory and for his kingdom. Now let's go to the passage. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus said to this audience, you are salt and you are light. I've mentioned a number of times that it's very important for us to consider the teachings of Jesus in the context of the times. Jesus is brand new to these people. Jesus is just coming on the front. They may have heard about his miracle of changing the water into wine and that kind of thing early in his ministry. There's been some buzz about him, but now they're hearing him announce the manifesto of the kingdom. It's brand new, powerful stuff. And Jesus said, you're a salt and light. What did that mean to that first audience? What did it mean to them? And then this morning, of course, we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to us 2,000 years later as Kingdom of God people to be salt and light? Let's unpack that just a bit. First of all, Jesus said, you are salt of the earth. When Jesus said salt, there probably was some particular pictures that came into the mind of his congregation that day that we can relate to. But I think the first one was possibly this, and we may miss this in our culture. Salt in Jesus' time was a precious, valuable, and rare commodity. Now, that's hard for us to imagine because most of us are trying to avoid salt, right? It's too much salt in our world, as we well know. But that wasn't the case in Jesus' time. So we might hear it as saying, well, you're just common. You know, you're everywhere, right? But that's not how they heard it. What they may have heard Jesus saying was, you are valuable. You are precious. You are rare. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We're the salt of the earth. We're valuable. We're precious. We are rare. But there are many other pictures that we can draw from this metaphor, this word picture that Jesus was so powerfully drawing. I think possibly one of the first things that people may have also thought of at that time was this. Salt is a preservative. You know, in our day of refrigeration, sometimes we forget about that. The power of salt as a preservative. Jesus said, you are salt of the earth. You are a preservative. How can that be? I think what Jesus is saying to you and me this morning is this, that we as children of God, as ambassadors to the kingdom, that's Paul's words. He says we're ambassadors to the kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God. We're living in the kingdom of man. We're ambassadors. When we live out the attitudes, the values, and the practices of the kingdom, we are slowing down the decay and rot of sin in the kingdom of man. Paul said to Timothy, evil men will go from bad to worse. The kingdom of man without the salt of the gospel, without the salt of the kingdom, will rot and decay. But by our presence, we're not stopping that, but we're slowing it down so that God can do his work in the kingdom of man. Salt is a preservative. I think probably also that when Jesus mentioned this to the audience, they would have thought of salt as a healing agent. That's something, again, that we might miss in our modern day. But salt was a healing agent. It still is in much of the world. Salt is an antiseptic. Salt kills germs. Well, it's easy to draw a reference from that, isn't it? A picture from that. That as subjects of the kingdom of this world that are fatally wounded by sin, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the effective treatment. Paul brought that out so clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He said, as for you, us as believers, you were, before you knew Christ, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Without Christ, we are living under a fatal wound, the wound of eternal death. But that's not where that passage ends, isn't it? Paul goes on to say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. When we live out the gospel, when we live out the principles of the kingdom, we are presenting and applying the healing balm of hope and faith and salvation on a world that is fatally wounded by sin. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying we're rare, we're precious, we're valuable. He's telling us that we have a preservative effect in the fallen world, and indeed we offer the hope of eternal healing through salvation in Jesus Christ. by the good news of the gospel. Salt is a preservative. Salt is a healing agent. But you also know that salt creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. Growing up in the pasture land of New Brunswick, I remember we had a neighbor who would raise beef cattle. And you know, we want to fatten them up as much as you can before they go to markets. So I remember very well as a kid, we'd drive by the pastures and there'd be those big blue blocks out there. I don't know if they still do that or not these days. But those big blue blocks, which were salt licks. And the cattle would come and lick the salt. Maybe there was some kind of a medicinal purpose, but also would cause them to be thirsty. And then when they were thirsty, what would they do? They'd drink water, which would do what? Help to put on some pounds before you go to market, right? Salt creates thirst. Let's think about how that can apply to you and me today. As we live out kingdom principles, as we live as kingdom people, we create a thirst, a longing among the men and women of this world for the good news of the gospel. Ever thought about it that way? You know, sometimes we think that the only way we evangelize is to go out and preach on the street corner. Well, that is one form of evangelism, no question. But I think a powerful form of evangelism is just living out the kingdom wherever we are. Because when we do that, we create a longing in others, a thirst in others, to know the truth. To know the truth. Peter put it this way. He said, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Salt creates thirst. Now, if Jesus had preached this sermon here today, the Sermon on the Mount, and He had said, "You are salt," I would think that probably the first thing that would come to our mind is this: salt adds flavor. Right? That's the way we think of salt pretty much today. Salt adds flavor. I'm sure they did it that day as well. But let's think about that. Life, I suggest, without Jesus, life without the gospel is bland. It's without purpose. It's restless. It's meaningless. We look around us in our world and we see so many people living bland lives. But we know that Jesus spices up our life. He spices up our life with meaning and purpose and hope and joy. And even happiness. We didn't talk too much about it last week, but that word blessed, it's repeated over and over again in the Beatitudes. It's actually where the name Beatitudes comes from. It's an interesting word. Often it is translated in the English as happy, but we know that that seems kind of weak because happiness seems like something that's fickle, it comes and goes. So let me suggest something a little bit deeper than that. It's a happiness that comes from a deep down contentment. A happiness that comes from a deep down contentment. I like to use the word joy. Jesus said, "Now if you know these things, if you know the kingdom values, you will be blessed, you will be happy, you will be joyful if you do them." Salt adds flavor. We are the salt of the earth. We are a catalyst for change. Jesus also said, "You are the light of the world." Now this might confuse us. When we read this, we might think that Jesus was confused. Because you remember that later, for example, in John 8:12, Jesus said of Himself, "I am the light of the world." Jesus said, "I am." Jesus is the light of the world. And when He said He was the light of the world, what He means is this: I am the embodiment of holiness. I am the embodiment of goodness. Indeed, I am the embodiment of God the Father among you. The author of Hebrews put it this way: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But He also said, you, we, us, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, those of us who have been born again by His grace into the kingdom of God, we are the light of the world. How can that be? How can it be? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, you, we, us, we are the light of the world. Over the last year or so, you've heard a lot of talk about supermoons. Did you read about that? The supermoon? They just recently had another one, didn't they? Here in this part of the world, this time of the year, there's so many clouds, you often miss the moons. But I remember this time last year, I was in Florida on a beautiful night, clear night, and one of those supermoons came up. I was driving a dark stretch of the interstate highway, and it was so bright that I literally could have turned my lights off and driven by the moonlight. A glorious night. You know those nights? Aren't they beautiful? Especially in the wintertime. Get a little snow on the ground, and the moon starts reflecting off the snow. It's beautiful, isn't it? And you look up and you say, wow, look at that beautiful moon. But we live in modern times, and we know that the moon actually isn't all that beautiful. It's really just a big clump of dust hanging out there, right? You've seen the pictures. So where does that beauty come from? But we also know in our modern times that the moon actually doesn't have any light of its own, but it's absorbing, constantly absorbing the light of the sun. And when it fills up with that light, it reflects it out to us. That to me is a wonderful picture of what Jesus is saying here. We are the light of the world. I have no light in me. I'm a sinner. I'm a fallen man. I'm infinite, I'm finite, I'm mortal. But I can reflect the light of Christ. As I spend time in His presence, as I absorb His glory, His love, His grace, His goodness, His holiness, and as I fill up with that light, it begins to reflect out into the world. That's what Jesus means when He says, you are the light of the world. It's not a light from me. It's not a light from us. It's a light from Him shining through us into the world. We reflect His light through kingdom living. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, for you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Live as children of light. The world needs light. The world of man needs light. We are that light as Christ shines into our lives and as He shines through us. For example, as we've come this morning to worship, as we've spent time just in God's presence, we're absorbing that light, aren't we? And as we go out into our world, that light begins to shine from us. Offering a way, showing a way to Christ to those who need to find Him today. We are a catalyst. We are called to be change agents. Salt changes everything it touches, and it changes it for the good, generally. Light changes everything it touches, generally for the good. Because you see, a catalyst is only useful when it's applied. When Jesus said to this congregation, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, He clearly was saying, don't isolate yourself from the world. If you want to be a catalyst, if you want to be a change agent, you have to mix it up with the world. You have to get out into the world, into the kingdom of man, into the kingdom of this world. So that we can make change for God's glory. Salt must be applied, light must be uncovered. Salt must be applied. I want us to think about that just for a minute. I meant to bring, I forgot to this morning, a salt shaker with me. Just to illustrate a point I want to make, and it's this. If when you sit down and you have a plate of potatoes before you, I always use potatoes because I love potatoes, but maybe it's pasta, maybe it's whatever. And you want to put salt on it, right? You want to salt it. You reach for the salt shaker. I hope you don't do this. I'm going to guess you don't do this. You probably don't take the salt shaker, screw off the top, right? And pour it on. I hope you don't do that. Because you know that as good as salt is, if you did it that way, it would ruin the meal, wouldn't it? You put it on lightly. I want to run with that metaphor just for a minute. Jesus said you are the salt of the world. We flavor the world. But we must not do it in a heavy-handed way. Jesus said you, and I looked at that word again, that word is each of us individually. He's not talking about the church as an establishment, as an organization. If you look at the history of the church, when the church as an establishment, as an organization, has tried to be salt, often it's heavy-handed. It's too much. And we try to salt the world, and we do that often with coercion and even sometimes sadly with violence and force. It's too much. I think Jesus is saying, you, and you, and you, and you, and you. As you go out and live out the kingdom life, you will flavor the world with the goodness and the grace of God. We are the salt of the world. We are the light, the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Jesus made it plain in this passage. If you light a light, you don't cover it. How silly would that be? How silly would that be? To light the lamp and then put a bowl over it. Right? When Jesus said that to his audience, can you imagine they kind of giggled a little bit? So that would be crazy. Who lights a light and then puts a bowl over it? So the picture is clear again, isn't it? If you're the light of the world, you've got to shine. You've got to shine. Don't cover it. Shine. Shine for Jesus. As I was working on this message and reading various thoughts on it, I found this by the great theologian John Stott. His book on the message on the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about being salt. And I like the point he makes here. He says, when society goes bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. And this is what spoke to me. The real question to ask is, where is the salt? If our world is rotting today, and we Christians don't we love to sit around and talk about that? John Stott says, we're asking the wrong question, not why is the world rotting? Of course it is, there's sin. The question is, where is the salt? Let's pray. Father, we receive this morning this picture. Jesus has said, we are salt and we are light. Lord, we receive it humbly. We want to understand what that means in our lives. Father, we pray that we would indeed be salt and light for your glory and your kingdom. That we would live out graciously, humbly, intentionally the values of the kingdom. That your kingdom might come among us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.